You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Now, I know some of you actually laughed at the jokes because there was some humor in there. Others are laughing because, hey, they're dad jokes, and it's funny because, you know, dads sort of are known for telling dumb jokes. And it's not always the joke, it's the love behind it that makes all the difference. And a father is trying to bring a little joy, encouragement to his family, so he thinks a dumb dad joke will do the trick. We all know there's a little bit more to it, but at least that's a start. Today's just going to be a communion lesson. We've been doing a whole series called A Love That. Last week was A Love That Connects. Today the title is A Love That Encourages, all right? And many of us bring a gratitude to Father's Day, but some of us, maybe not as much. Some of us have had great fathers that have encouraged us. I have an 85-year-old father. I'm going to go see him later today. He's out in Vegas, so yeah, I'm making the long drive. And, you know, some of us are blessed by that. I feel deeply blessed that he's still healthy, been involved in my life. Many of us haven't had that privilege. Many of us maybe didn't have we've had distant fathers or challenging circumstances with our fathers. Or some of us, our fathers have passed. And I know that it's not all the same. What's amazing is on Father's Day in America, we as disciples and followers of Jesus know we all have an ultimate spiritual father in heaven that we can be deeply grateful for, that we can honor, and that we can find deep encouragement from. And so we're gonna be picking up today in the book of Acts chapter 18. So open up your Bibles, scroll down to Acts chapter 18. And we're picking up after, of course, last week Paul was in Athens using his wisdom. And a few people became followers of Jesus in Athens after he used his ability to connect with the culture. But ultimately, in that huge, powerful city, actually it was only a handful. And many people think that Paul was deeply discouraged about it. And we'll read that a little later. You'll see why. But I think that it wasn't as much encouragement as he hoped for. And so we're going to pick up in Acts 18. What happens, it says he leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth. Now, Harry and I had the privilege, again, 3 or 4 years ago, of doing a biblical studies tour, and we drove from Athens to Corinth. It's about an hour drive. It's about 50 miles. So the Apostle Paul, I don't know if he walked the whole way or had a horse and carriage type thing. I'm sure it took him, you know, a whole day or more, maybe a couple days to get there. I'm not sure how long it took him, but he showed up in the city of Corinth, which was it was like a metropolitan and trade center on different sides of the Mediterranean. And what could happen there is that it had a lot of trade between different countries. It was very, very cosmopolitan, advanced culture. And at in the middle of the city, or just right next to the city, you could see it from all places in the city. There was this huge hill, and at the top of the hill was the Temple of Aphrodite. So, and it's to this day, you can still see it there. Of course, Aphrodite was the goddess of sensual love. And the city was known for being one of the most immoral cities of that day, or horrible. Right, to worship that god, you would travel to the temple, and they had, like, I think they had 100 shrine prostitutes, and that kind of immorality filtered into the city deeply. It was dark. It was also a very rich city, so materialism was heavy. And so I'm sure when Paul was traveling there after he got a challenging circumstance in the city of Athens, and only a handful wanted to follow him, he probably felt some fear. And so he needed some encouragement. And we'll read in a moment here. We're also going to read, he wrote a letter to the church. He ends up starting the church. Later, he writes a letter, 1 Corinthians. We'll read a few verses from that. But I want to begin in verse 1. In Acts 18, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There, he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And what happens is, we read that when Paul built the church, great things started happening. We're going to see a little bit more. He started preaching and teaching. But at first he came into the city, he had a lot of trepidation, and he wrote a letter to the church, and we read it in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1. This is a letter he wrote years later to the church that God's built. But we get a little behind the scenes of what he was feeling. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. This is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Of course, when he went to Athens, I talked about this last week, he was connecting with all the smart people there and all the educated people there. And he found that he didn't have as big an impact. So he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. So here's the Apostle Paul, starter of all the churches in the first century. And he says, I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. Now, Luke doesn't say that in Acts as he writes, right? He was probably with them, and he didn't write that. But those are the things going on in Paul's heart. He was feeling that things may not go well. He didn't want to be attacked. He had been attacked. He had been persecuted heavily in a lot of places. And I think he was fearful of this really worldly, ungodly, centralized city. He didn't know what was going to happen there. And so he says, I came acting like I didn't know much other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it tells you something important. No, even strong people need encouragement, right? Even fathers need encouragement. Even the people who are always trying to hold others up sometimes feel weak, afraid, and unsure. And I think we can all relate to this, right? We ebb and flow. I was sharing at midweek how we all carry some challenges and some burdens and some difficulties, right? I know as a West Side, we're going through transition. We've been in the interviewing process to replace the Wakefields. We're looking for answers. What are you going to do in the future, God? How's this all going to work out? And, you know, there can be many challenges. I know some of you are in small groups of 10 to maybe 15, 20 people. And even with 10 to 20 people, the needs in that group are probably unlimited. And if you're a small group leader, you know, you can't meet all the needs for even 10 people. A lot of us are parents of, you know, a handful of people. And it's like, it's endless how much love, support, and kindness is needed. And so anyone in any situation is gonna at times face places of weakness. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was feeling that things would be tough. And so what happened? God saw that. He knew he had Paul was his chosen instrument to go and travel. And he saw that Paul was discouraged. And what ended up happening? We read, he ran into Aquila and Priscilla, co-workers in tent making. They weren't even preachers. But sometimes you get a lot of encouragement from just doing something you can complete. I know for Carrie and I, oftentimes during times of like intense ministry stuff, I remember one year she was hosting a women's event, and there was a lot of pressure, and this is out in the Inland Empire. And I remember at the time, for some reason, I decided to install a new floor in our kitchen during that week. And I think it was because there was so much pressure. Sometimes you just sort of work with your hands and complete a simple project right in front of you. It de-stresses you a little bit. You guys know what I'm saying? I know for men, fathers, we can relate to this. Sometimes just washing the car. When I was a kid, I hated washing the car. As an old man, I'm like, I'm gonna wash the car. I'm gonna get something done. I'm gonna shine it up real good, you know? And I'm always like, what? Asking, I remember my son as a teen, he was terrible at it. Now he's a dad and he's the best car washer, you know? He hires people now to do it. But it's an interesting thing. There's therapy in working with your hands, getting something done real practical. And I think not only that, to have this married couple that was faithful, supporting the Apostle Paul, being his friend, right? And then the scripture says that the Silas comes, right? They come to help him and to support him. Silas and Timothy, they came to back him up. So friendship is encouraging, right? Westside, we all need each other. We all need multiple friendships. You will face tough times. And a true love, a godly love, is a love that encourages, and relationships are always a part of that plan. He has these friends, he comforts his soul, and then it says he begins to preach again, full time, trying to convince others of who Jesus really is. He starts getting his confidence going, right? He gets built up a little bit. And I think for all of us, I want you to realize a love that encourages is a love that shows up. Sometimes encouragement is just little things. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It's just your presence, right? It's listening. It's working side by side. It's running an errand with somebody. Hey, sometimes it's just fun to go run an errand and somebody goes with you, right? I mentioned it last week on the little reels Carrie sends me about Costco runs. Yes, wives, husbands, you know, it's nice to go together for those runs, right? There's little encouragement in the little things. I know that you recognize this, and I want us all to realize, sons and daughters, sometimes the greatest thing is just little bits of encouragement. Doesn't have to be a lot of money spent. It's just your presence, it's your time, it's a meal. Sometimes in our day and age, the easiest thing, just an encouraging text, right? My birthday came by last week, and I got a whole bunch of texts. Hey, happy birthday. I never go on Facebook, but when I went on, I saw all the people that go on all the time said happy birthday. So I was like, oh man, I got to respond to all these people. And Kara's like, nah, just put one note. Say thanks to all of you. I was like, okay, good plan. She helped me out. So the second thing God does to encourage Paul, if you look in verse 8 of chapter 18, he says, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So fruitfulness, spiritual growth began to encourage his soul. I mean, it is encouraging when new people come and have a heart for God. And I believe we're at the start of a revival in our fellowship and many other fellowships. I was talking to Daniel from the IE, from Palm Springs. He was even telling me the same thing. He's like, yeah, we're starting to see people studying the Bible. We're starting to see it all across LA churches. We're seeing revival. I want us to be praying for revival. A spark of encouragement is needed in the church. We've had a lot of transition, but God is working powerfully. And he wants to help people. And we're seeing good things happening, all right? We're seeing people studying the Bible, people wanting to know the word. On midweek, thank you, Josh Nascimento, great post this week, just showing the fellowship on our Instagram of all the, just the joy and energy at midweek, right? I love that. I saw that recently. I was like, that's cool. It shows you people are energized. I talked to two young women there who had just found us. One somebody I actually had met at a restaurant. She'd been coming for this last several months. Another woman found us online, and they were so grateful that we had a midweek. They could come and be fed spiritually and fed emotionally through encouraging words on a Wednesday night, right? God is working, guys. There's a spirit of encouragement working. Let's not lose sight of that. We need to play a role in that and understand that God wants there to be fruitfulness, all right? He always does that. And what we find, I want you to look in verse 9. This is the third thing God does to encourage. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So it says Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Historians say that church became one of the largest churches in the first century. But Jesus knew he needed encouragement, huh? He knew it. And so here's the thing. Sometimes when you need encouragement, God will encourage you personally. And he just literally appeared to the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul became who he was because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, right? And he had that vision. So, you know, Paul had a high expectation of encouragement. He got to talk to Jesus face to face. This is after Jesus died, resurrected, ascended. Paul got to see him. So here he is planting churches, building, you know, the Christian church that we all get to enjoy. But he got deeply discouraged. And so Jesus had in mind, I'm going to encourage you personally. I'm going to appear to you again. That'd be cool if he would appear to one of us personally, right? Out loud. I've never heard his audible voice. But sometimes don't you get that little message in your ear or that idea? A lot of times I'm like, God, give me a clear plan. You know, praying this week, God, what's the message for this week? And I was laboring over it. And then all of a sudden it's just be encouraging. A love that encourages pops in your head. Like, he does things to encourage us. He knows you. He sees you. And he wants to encourage you. You know, Paul was not afraid to admit that he was hurting, right? The fact that he writes that letter and says, I came to you with fear and trembling. And it's not like God says, hey, Paul, I thought you were strong. How dare you be weak in a moment like this, right? The voice of a father is a voice of love. It is not a love that ignores fear. It's a love that speaks into fear. It is not a love that just flatters us and builds us up with superficial things. It's a love that truly strengthens us where we're at. It's not a love that simply says, you're fine. It's a love that says, I am with you. And my belief is if you ever feel stale a little bit spiritually, if you feel like, I don't know, heavy temptation, maybe you feel some shame. God sees you and wants to encourage you where you are at. He says to him, do not be afraid. Keep going. Do not be silent. I am with you. I have many people in this city. West Side, I think as God speaks to each of us, he will say, I have many people in this city. And we're a city not unlike Corinth. Hollywood, money. The sexual sin in our city is probably equal with Corinth. They had a nickname. It was called to Corinthianize people. And that meant to be totally immoral sexually back in the first century. It was a dark city. And yet one of the biggest churches of the first century was built there. Where there is darkness, light shines the brightest. And I want all of us to not be silent. Do not be silent. Jesus, I have many people in this city. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe as many people right now longing for a relationship with God? Watching Gabriel and Rachel, their little boy up here. I know they came out a couple years ago and they were seeking something. They needed something to solidify their relationship, to solidify their life, to put them on a firm foundation. And they were ones that God said, they are my people. And prayerfully, gratefully, they came out. People love them. They're doing awesome, tied into EJ and Rocio's small group. God's working. He has many people in this city for us to open our eyes to see and to care about. And I pray all of us would think that way. Later on, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, I am writing this, and he began to, because he became a father to the church, he says this. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For though you have countless guides or guardians, the Greek word was sort of like a guardian of people in a sense of like taking care of children or guiding or instructing them, being like a teacher for them, but not like an overseeing instructor, more like one who takes care and keeps them safe. He says, you have many guides, many guardians like that, and that's one another. But he says, in Christ, I became your father through Jesus and the gospel. So Paul became a father to the Corinthian church spiritually. You know, all of us can be a father figure or a mother figure to other people, and we're needed. all of us can take on that calling. And he challenges them. He says, listen, I don't want to shame you, but I do want to warn you. You know, true encouragement, and sometimes God warns us. The encouragement is to warn us, right? To keep us where we need to be. Because we do live in a dark city. And temptation is not going to stop coming at us. But we can be strong to overcome it. We can be strong to fight the good fight and win. Paul says, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm speaking to you as dear children. See, a father's love instructs and encourages. A father's love and encouraging love corrects and calls you higher. And a father's love doesn't shame, it shepherds, right? It shepherds. And that's who we need to be. And so as we land here on this and we go into communion, I want you to realize that, see, Paul, before he became a spiritual father to the Corinthians, he had to be loved by God because he was an enemy of the church, and God became his true father through the cross of Jesus. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, the cross is the ultimate encouragement of God. God says to every one of us at the cross, you're not alone. Right? He says to every one of us, I have come near. To every one of us, I know your weakness. I see your sin. I know your fear. And I love you enough to send my son. The message of the cross is the ultimate encouragement to every soul on earth. That he says, you are valuable enough. And I teach this when I teach the cross study, as we teach the foundations of faith. There's two eternal truths that we learn at the cross. One, our sin is so great, it killed the Son of God. That we are responsible for his death. How bad is our sin? Bad. It killed the Son of God. It killed our Lord. He died because of my sin. And that's a hard weight to hold, right? It's humbling. But simultaneous to that truth is the truth that you are so valuable, so seen, so considered. God is so interested in you that he allowed his son to take your sins on his back, to pay the price, to open a door, a free door to new life. Two truths. Our sin is so great, it killed the Son of God. You are so valuable, God himself would give his son for your life. If you can understand those truths, and it's not a one-time understanding, it's an eternal journey of encouragement to grasp those truths deeply. They are infinite. They are love. They are power. They are change. And through that, we become people who understand a love that encourages. Amen? Happy Father's Day to everybody. God is our ultimate father. God is calling us to be in each other's lives. He's calling us to be fruitful. He sees you and he wants to encourage you personally. And he's calling you to be a mentor, a guide. Yes, a spiritual father like the Apostle Paul was to this whole city. Each of us can have an influence and be a father to those that don't have a father. Because each of us has this gift of the ultimate father sending his son for us. Let's be resolved to know nothing other than Christ crucified. We don't got to know that much, but that truth will change all things. Let's go to God and thank him on this Father's Day. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to gather and to celebrate Father's Day, but we know you're the ultimate father. Father, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our lives. Thank you for sending him to give us an inspiration and then to take our sin upon him. We remember his life and his body given over to us, dying because of and for us. And we remember his blood shed that reminds us, as we take this fruit of the vine, it reminds us of the cleansing hope that each of us steps into as we are disciples of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the body. Thank you for the fruit of the vine to remind us of the blood shed. Thank you for being our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.